This afternoon's subject is the Lord's Anointed, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, reading from verses 1 to 9 of Isaiah chapter 11. Here we are. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice or the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For, bless the Lord, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. May the Lord graciously bless his precious word to our hearts this afternoon. Well, beloved friends, I suppose I'd be a super optimist if I thought that everyone here this afternoon saw the message of Bible prophecy precisely as I see it, although I would gather that the great majority, if not all of us, believe the major truths about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But when I go to speak at a convention, I always like to take a few minutes, first of all, to show you and to tell you of what I believe the Bible teaches about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think there's any doubt about the fact we're all agreed about the fact that we're in the church age. The church age, which many of us believe, is rapidly running its course to its close. We know, beloved friends, when the church age began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, and while we do not know precisely when the church age will close, the Lord Jesus has asked us to read the signs of the times. And you remember that our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 33, after he'd given a list of the signs of the times, he said, "When ye shall see all these things, that is, all the signs coming together, then know that I am near, even at the doors. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And if I'm not mistaken, I could be, of course, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe there's every possibility that you and I are part of that generation which is seeing all the signs coming together. And if that's the case, we can rejoice that the coming of the Lord Jesus is near, even at the doors. Now, we know when the church age began. While we do not know precisely when the church age will end, we do know how. The Bible tells us the church age will end when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the living Christians who remain on the earth shall be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe it will be something like this. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. The living Christians shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you may say, "Brother, that's very dramatic." Believe me, it's more dramatic than you realize. If you were up here where I'm standing, you'd see that here's a funeral procession making its way to the cemetery,
And the body of this beloved believer didn't make the gate.
When the trumpet sounded, he went straight through the roof of the hearse. And I say, I believe there'll be all kinds of scenes like that, which will gloriously take place when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout.
We believe that following that rapture of the church, there will be that glorious transport to the Father's home where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That will be followed by the judgment seat of Christ, before which all believers will give an account of, I believe, how they've lived as a Christian and how they've witnessed as a Christian.
2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Backsliders, beware. Careless, indifferent Christians, beware. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That will be followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. We believe that on the earth, there will take place, beginning with the close of the church age, a 7-year period we call the tribulation. And of course, beloved friends, the unfortunate thing is that many of the political leaders are talking more about this period than many of the preachers from the pulpits. Of course, they don't call it the tribulation, they call it the New World Order. But they're correct in saying, as Mikhail Gorbachev is around universities in the USA, and as George Bush was constantly saying, and even as Bob Hawke often said, there is coming a time of a global government. That's Mikhail Gorbachev's word. There's coming a time of a global government and a global economy, sadly enough, a global apostate religion. And beloved friends, the Bible indicates that far from it being a kind of an earthly utopia, it's going to be the greatest time of tribulation, says the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:23, that the world has ever experienced to that time. And he adds, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. Nobody could possibly survive. We believe at the beginning of that 7-year period, there will be raised up the coming leader of that global government and global economy. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the Bible calls him by 33 different names. We commonly title him the Antichrist. He's going to make a 7-year covenant with the Jews. His name is not Arafat. His name is not Gaddafi. His name is not Saddam Hussein. Beloved friends, but he will come and make a covenant with the Jews, which the Jews will readily accept. Part of that covenant will be to allow them to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount, that disputed area in East Jerusalem, where, of course, currently the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque is currently situated. You know, of course, from the news that Mr. Arafat has decided that he is going to go to the mosque to pray, he said, in East Jerusalem. Many believe that he's going to establish East Jerusalem, if he can, as the Palestinian capital. We know something about his intrigue, something about his treachery, something about his deceit, and I wouldn't be surprised if within the next couple of weeks Mr. Arafat goes to the East Jerusalem Mount, Temple Mount, and seeks to establish East Jerusalem as the Palestinian capital, far from going to pray in the Dome of the Rock. Well, the Antichrist will give the Jews permission to rebuild their temple on its traditional site, the Temple Mount, on which there has never been a temple of God, as you know, since 70 AD. Well, very kind of him to give them permission to do that. Halfway through the tribulation, he's going to break the covenant and enter into the temple, which he so big-heartedly gave the Jews permission to rebuild, and commit the ultimate act of blasphemy, which the Lord Jesus describes as the abomination of desolation. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 15 said,
"When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let him that readeth understand."
We should understand about it, beloved friends.
The Lord Jesus has requested us to understand what this abomination of desolation is all about. It.
So not only read about it, but understand about it.
What is it? It's the Antichrist going not just into the temple of God,
but the Greek word indicates he will go into the Holy of Holies of the temple of God and there commit the ultimate act of blasphemy,
setting himself up as God. That will unleash the second half of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, which will be so devastating.
Zechariah 13 in the last verse says, "Two-thirds of Israel will be destroyed."
But bless the Lord, in his mercy and in his goodness, that time of trouble will last only for 3.5 years after the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel. It will culminate in that great battle of Armageddon. Of course, you probably know that the word for battle in that title is the Greek word polemos, which means a campaign, a series of battles, involving the invasion by the king of the north against Israel, also the king of the south against Israel, also the kings of the east against Israel. Then, bless the Lord, the scriptures indicate, our beloved Lord and Saviour will come, just as the scriptures so beautifully say, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him." Not Pontius Pilate, not Herod, not the Romans,
the Jews themselves. You'll read that in Zechariah chapter 12, which speaks about the coming of Christ, and as he comes, Zechariah 12 records, "Israel, the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall look upon him whom they have pierced." They will recognize it was they who crucified the Lord of glory on Calvary's cross. And then it goes on to say in Zechariah 12, "Israel will repent with broken hearts and mourn as one mourneth for his only son." Zechariah 13 says, "They'll be washed in that precious fountain, the blood of the cross." Ezekiel 36 says, "They'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit." And beloved friends, Paul, the Apostle Paul, sums it all up when he says in Romans 11, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Well, we praise God that when the Lord Jesus comes, as the Bible so clearly indicates, he's going to reign from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. So you can understand that what we have before us this afternoon and this evening, under the theme "The King is Coming," relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus there, as the scripture says in Revelation chapter 19, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to see right through these messages this afternoon and this evening, God willing, how the Lord Jesus will come and reign from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years of his millennial kingdom. My wife and I often repeat the Lord's Prayer together because we believe soon it's going to be answered. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory." The Lord Jesus will reign while the devil, as the blue line indicates, is imprisoned in the bottomless pit. Then there'll be the great judgment day, the judgment of the great white throne. And the Bible sadly but truly records that all who reject or refuse Jesus Christ will stand to be judged. And whoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I believe that literally, sad as it is. The eternal state then will begin. Of course, eternity has no beginning or ending. All I refer to as is the eternal state, which for believers will be exceedingly glorious. There'll be new heavens, a new earth, and a new city. We sing about it and we call it the city foursquare. Well, beloved friends, that's all too brief a summary of what I believe about the second coming. I've just laid a few foundations as we pursue our study together. The Lord's anointed. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Dear friends, let me say this very clearly at the outset.
to me at least, there are very few chapters in the Word of God which describe more wonderfully than Isaiah chapter 11 of the magnificent rise of our Lord Jesus from the lowly poverty of his birth in Bethlehem to the grandeur and the majesty of his coming worldwide kingship. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his excellent commentary on Isaiah, titles this 11th chapter, When God's Anointed Takes Over. I would like to use part of that title today and speak of our Lord Jesus from Isaiah chapter 11 as the Lord's Anointed. Now, I hardly need to emphasize that you need to have your Bibles here for each of these sessions. We want you to know that what the three of us are talking about comes out of the Word of God, not out of our study books or out of our imaginations. And I want to say that if you don't have your Bible, you're going to find this exceedingly difficult this afternoon because there are some involved verses in this 11th of Isaiah. First of all, will you look with me at something very important, and I'm going to put these titles up on the screen so that you can take them down if you want to. I don't ask you to take them down, but first of all, we're going to look from verse 1 of Isaiah 11 regarding the Lord's anointed in relation to the obscurity of his advent. Look at verse 1, please. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, if you'll take my word for it, and Mr. McDowell, of course, is a far better Hebrew scholar than I, to translate that verse in perhaps more understandable terms, the verse could read from the Hebrew that the word rod in verse 1 means a twig or a shoot, and the word stem in that same verse here means the stump of a tree which has been cut down. Now, what is the Bible here saying about the obscurity of the advent of our Lord Jesus? It's saying to us that the ancient family tree of Jesse has been cut down, and all that was left of it at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus was the stump. So let's read that. There shall come forth a shoot or a twig out of the stump of the family tree of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, if you were studying the book of Isaiah, you would discover in chapters 9 and 10 that there is the record there of the powerful march of the Assyrian army under Sennacherib against the proud and the rebellious people of Israel. In effect, you know, it was God who directed Assyria to launch this offensive in order to bring his people Israel to repentance and to a return to the Lord. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10, where it says, O Assyrian, says the Lord, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation, the Lord's indignation against his people. See what verse 6 says. The Lord says, I will send him, Sennacherib of Assyria, against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Well, beloved friends, the Assyrian king went further than God intended. Sennacherib was not content with just disciplining Israel, or more correctly Judah in this case, that he decided to outdo God's purposes and to take things into his own hands. He therefore planned to completely wipe out not only Judah, but other nations as well. Look at verse 7 of chapter 10. Howbeit he, Sennacherib, meaneth not so, that is, not just to discipline Israel, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So the Lord reacts to what Sennacherib did, and the Lord decided to turn his hand against this rebellious king of Assyria. Look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, says the Lord, that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, the Lord says, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart
of this king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Well, beloved friends, you'll notice if you read this chapter that the Lord describes this great, vast Assyrian army like a flourishing forest of thick trees. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, the Assyrian army is described as a thick, dense forest of Lebanon. Turn with me to Ezekiel 31 and we read verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 31 and verse 3. Let me read that verse for you as we go on with our message. Here we are. Ezekiel 31, 3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Well, of course, that's repeated back in chapter 10 of Isaiah, the chapter we're considering, as well as chapter 11. And you'll notice in Isaiah 10 verse 34, virtually the same thing expressed by the Lord, where it says, he shall cut down the thickets of this forest, this Assyrian army, with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. You see, when the Lord decides to put a stop to the invasion of the Assyrian army against Judah, the Lord's action is there described in that 34th verse as cutting down this flourishing forest of the Assyrian army, which is like a great mass of cedars in Lebanon. He's going to cut them down with an axe, with an iron or an axe, as verse 34 says. Notice then how, in keeping with all of this, our chapter 11 opens. We've just read about a flourishing forest of cedars in Lebanon. Now the contrast, chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, the Lord himself shall be like a shoot out of the stump of the family tree of Jesse. Rather a contrast, I think you'd agree, from a flourishing forest. So, here is Assyria with all its glory and grandeur, but in contrast, the illustrious person of Isaiah chapter 11, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, is seen as rising as a slender twig or shoot sprouting up from this fallen tree. Indeed, the family tree of Jesse, the stump was all that was left of it at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus. Just two quick references as we move on to the second point. First of all, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, bless the Lord, and Israel shall dwell safely. Good news for the Jews of today. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And I think we ought to couple with that Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. Romans 15 and 12 links with that so beautifully. I must read that to you before I move on. Here it is. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse from the family tree of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Well, in regard to the Lord's anointed, we look first of all at the obscurity of his advent. Now secondly, and this excites me from this chapter and from other similar chapters, about the quality of his equipment, or the quality, as the slide says, of his endowment. I suppose endowment is a better term than my word equipment, but both seem to fit the situation here. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. The quality of the equipment of the Lord's anointed. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Well, beloved friends, let me say, to me at least, there is no doubt here that the equipment or the endowment
resting upon our Lord Jesus, the Lord's anointed, for his life and work, was none other than the gracious third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. And if you'll take my word for it, and I'll indicate why I say this in a moment, here we have the Holy Spirit presented to us as he is in the Revelation, where he's described as the seven spirits of God. Now you know, of course, there are not seven Holy Spirits. When the Bible talks about the seven spirits of God, it's talking about the Holy Spirit in the perfect sevenfold plenitude of his power. But let's look at those verses. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, first of all. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 expresses the same truth. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, Revelation chapter 4 verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, beloved friends, again I say that when we read about the Holy Spirit expressed in terms of the seven spirits of God, again I say, it speaks of the Holy Spirit in the perfect sevenfold plenitude of his power. And that's the kind of equipment the Lord Jesus had. Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 34, please. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Well, beloved friends, from our chapter, Isaiah chapter 11, about the Lord's anointed, let's observe the quality of this sevenfold endowment or equipment of the Holy Spirit, which fitted the Lord Jesus for his life and work. First of all, look please at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where we discover, first of all, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. How beautifully that was fulfilled. Look please, first of all, at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, where that truth is beautifully expressed. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The same lovely truth is expressed in John chapter 1 and verse 34. Beautiful expression of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 32, where it says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. First of all then, the Lord's anointed had for his equipment the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Point two, it was, I discover from this verse, verse 2, it was the Spirit of wisdom. See what it says there? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. No wonder the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, in the Lord Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom. No wonder during his earthly ministry the people had to confess, never man spake like this man. Point two, the Spirit of wisdom. Point three, the Spirit of understanding is the next part in this sevenfold equipment. The Spirit of understanding is the next mention. This, beloved friends, is the judgment our Lord Jesus exercised resulting from the fact that he was anointed with the Spirit of wisdom. That gave rise to the Spirit of understanding. This Spirit of understanding was the discernment our Lord Jesus showed in which he distinguished between different things and decided on their character. This spirit of understanding was our Lord's capacity of judgment to choose rightly between different proposals or situations submitted to him. He was anointed, notice, by the spirit of understanding. No wonder it says about his earthly ministry, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Maybe I can say of him, our Lord Jesus, the psalmist could truly write, as in Psalm 147 verse 5, where it records, his understanding is infinite. Well, that's point three. Point four, will you notice, he was anointed with the spirit of counsel. And you'll know, of course, that back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says of our Lord Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some commentators put the two words together, and they say the real, true interpretation of that statement is, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And I think we would all agree with that. You know, in these days when people of all sectors of society are seeking counselling for all manner of problems and needs, surely our hearts are crying out for godly servants of our Lord Jesus who, like their beloved Saviour, have the spirit of counsel. Point four, the spirit of counsel. Point five, the spirit of might also anointed our Lord Jesus. Of our Lord Jesus, of course, it could be said far, far more than of us, that he was strengthened with might by his Spirit, by God's Spirit, deep into his inner life. Our beloved Lord was anointed with power, not just to counsel, not just to advise, but to act and to do and to accomplish. Beloved friends, how blessed it would be if we, as servants of the Lord Jesus, could say, as is recorded in Micah chapter 3 verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. Point 6, the Lord's anointed was anointed with the spirit of knowledge, I notice also in verse 2. Isaiah 28 verse 9 says, the Lord is a God of knowledge. Again here is Colossians 2:3. The Apostle Paul said, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And in John 7:15, you may remember, the people questioned about the Lord Jesus, and they said, from whence hath this man this knowledge, having never learned? And the sevenfold equipment climaxes in the fact that he was anointed, I notice here, by the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Reverence for the Lord and a dread of offending him, I believe, is implied here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we discover of our Lord Jesus, he was heard of his Father in that he feared. You know, there's abroad in the churches today, it seems to me at least, an unhealthy over-familiarity with the Lord. I've been in prayer meetings where the prayers were so cheap and crude, you'd think that the people praying them were talking to the man next door. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 is a caution for all of us. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Now I need to check with Mr. McDowell what time I'm to finish. I want to keep in line with the program. Is my time up? What time is I to finish? 5 minutes. I'll just round off my notes because I want to keep the time in fairness to the other speakers. Well, beloved friends, there's a lot that can be said about my third point about the equity of the judgment of the Lord Jesus. I just read the verses for you. And I believe my notes are going to be reproduced, so it's a full manuscript. You'll be able to read it at your leisure. Look at verses 3 to 5. And it shall make, the spirit of anointing shall make him of quick understanding
in the fear of the Lord, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor approve after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins.
And my final point is the tranquility of his government. The tranquility of his government. Let me read the verses for you, and here we discover what it says about the tranquility of his government.
And beloved friends, this is really inspiring reading. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Well, beloved friends, and our Lord's kingdom, when he comes back to the earth and establishes that kingdom for which we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, remember, the ferocity of the animal kingdom will cease. Remember also, beloved friends, when Jesus reigns on earth, the deadliest of creatures will lose their venom, and we discover here, be completely harmless for even little children. And also remember, and this is a blessed note on which to finish, that while we read with some rejoicing indeed, that on the earth, during that time, when there will be renewal in the natural sphere, bless the Lord, the final part of our reading says, when Jesus our Lord comes, there's going to be revival in the spiritual sphere. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Praise his name.